Take your Bibles with me. Let's continue to worship the Lord this morning in hearing of His Word. We'll be in 1 John chapter 5. We will look at the first five verses of Scripture. If you didn't get a listening guide, you can put your hand up, and Mike, one of the other pastors here, will get you a listening guide. It will be very helpful. Anything that stands out to you or questions you have, you can write that down. We've come to the final chapter of a series that we've been in titled Truly Christian. We're in the final chapter of Truly Christian. Just to remind us, in this letter, John the Apostle is tackling a counterfeit Christianity. The time frame most people think is about 90 AD, and John is tackling counterfeit Christianity by calling us back to the one and only Jesus Christ, in whom we believe. So let's hear now the Word of God together. The Bible says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Amen. I ask you, please bow with me in prayer. Let's ask for God's help in hearing His Word. Father in heaven, we bless You this morning. And as we have made an offering to You of praise, we thank You that it pleases You, O Lord, but we do confess our need of You together this morning. We pray that You would feed us by Your Word and nourish us by Your Word. We know that we, through Christ, become sons and daughters of You. But yet, Lord, we know that Jesus Christ is the only true Son of God. It's only in Him that we have been adopted as Your children. So, Lord, we need to learn. We need this time to not just look inward, Lord, but to look outward to Your Son, Jesus Christ, revealed to us in the Word, Lord, that in Him we may overcome the world as we declare His Lordship. So help us now to be hearers and then doers of Your Word. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. In this passage of Scripture, and in chapter 5, as John wraps up his letter, comes down the home stretch, John has now decided he's going to write about the one and only victory of faith in Jesus Christ. The one and only victory of faith in Jesus Christ. Everybody loves a victory, right? Everyone's hoping the Browns win later today. I was so thankful a few weeks back that when the Browns blew that game in the last minute and a half that I had not watched all the other 44 minutes before it, right? I was like, oh, I'm glad I was spared of that. But everyone loves a victory. Who doesn't love victory, right? That is not a disagreeable statement. What everyone doesn't agree in is that there is a one and only victory in Jesus Christ. That is what John is preaching about. Now, in the United States, try to help us think about this a little bit, the U.S. Treasury Department estimates that there is over $70 million of fake bills in circulation. That's a lot of funny money. And funny money is no laughing matter. I got that online. Just had to throw that one out there. Counterfeiting is a means of stealing from you what is real and valuable by swapping in what is fake and holds no value. The problem with counterfeit money, it's not that it's worth less, right? The problem with fake dollar bills is that they're worth nothing. They're worth nothing. They're not backed by anything, right? There's so much quantity of fake money in circulation, and there's so many varieties, so many ways to counterfeit money, that the only way to defend yourself from losing what is true and valuable is not to be able to spot every fake. The only way to defend yourself from counterfeit money is to be able to identify what is real and has true value. And so if you had a U.S. Dollar bill, especially the $100 bill, it has marks of authenticity on it. It has this certain ways the ink is raised. It has the used to have the holographic strip. I don't know if it has it anymore. It has the watermark that's on there. Anyway, it's those marks of authenticity that enable you to identify the real deal, what has real and lasting value. Now, in a similar way, John the Apostle is not writing to defend the one and only currency of the U.S. dollar. John is writing to defend the one and only treasure of the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no mistake about it, Jesus Christ is our treasure from God. He is that, and his kingdom is that which Jesus said a man would give up all that he has in order to have this treasure of Jesus Christ. And so just like false currency gets around, you might even have some false currency in your wallet. I hope not. False teachers get around, and they have a shiny message that there are other victories to be had besides the one that is faith in Jesus Christ. When I take Mariana to the zoo, they have these new, they used to just be the penny cranks. We put like 51 cents in and out pops a special zoo coin. You guys know what I'm talking about. You got to collect them all. Well, they've upgraded. They're not just trying to get 51 cents from you anymore. I'm so frugal. I'm like, they're just trying to get my money, you know? Now they have these shiny gold coins. They're like $5 and $10, you know? That's expensive, you know? And so I'm trying to explain to Mariana. I'm like, look, I know it looks shiny, but, you know, I'm like, I can buy a whole package of Pepper Jack Smokies at the West Side Market for that, you know? I'm like, wait, I got to think of something in her mind. I think I tell her, you know, at the Dollar Tree, that's 10 things off the wall, you know? Do you see how phony this is, you know, compared to real value? But it gets harder when it comes to identifying false messages when it comes to matters of spirituality, when it comes to how do we have victory in a world that is so broken by sin. And there's a lot of phony messages out there that Jesus might be the answer for some people, but he cannot be the answer for all people. Jesus is maybe one of many ways to overcome the world, but surely faith in a crucified and risen Savior is not the one and only way to overcome a world at war with God and itself. Everyone agrees that something's wrong with life. You will get no argument with somebody there. We can all sit together and complain about what's not right in life, but not all will agree that faith in Jesus Christ is the one and only answer, the one and only way to overcome the world, that Jesus Christ is the singular Savior, and that he is a sufficient Savior. Not only that he's all that we have, but that Jesus is truly all that I need. The only in Jesus is offensive. It's offensive to our sin natures. It's offensive to our situations when we say, look, but you don't know my situation, or but you know, I have my own idea of what a solution would be. The only in Jesus is offensive to all those things. But it's in the only of Jesus that lies the power of the gospel. It doesn't work to give victory until Jesus is the one and only Savior in our lives. So how is it that faith in Christ is our only victory over the world? John's coming out with that. How do we know that? How does that work? Well, firstly, faith in Jesus marks our definite entry into the love of God. Look with me there in the Word, in verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has maybe been born of God. No, it doesn't say that. It says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. All right, so first, this verse shows us, it teaches you and I about the necessity of believing that Jesus is the Christ. Christ just means the anointed one, the promised Savior. It's the necessity of believing that Jesus is the Christ. It doesn't say everyone who believes and stop there. It doesn't say everyone who believes is born of God. Everyone who believes something or believes anything or believes in themselves or believes in their political party or believes in whatever solution they're chasing after. It says everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. We are in need of a Christ. We are in need of a Savior from our sins. The Bible says that apart from Christ, we are under condemnation for our sins. We are under the wrath of God, which is why the world is broken and fallen. It's why we don't live forever. It's why the Bible says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. Apart from Christ, our world is under the wrath of God. And that's why Jesus came teaching this, that our separation from God because of sin is our greatest problem. There's help in that. Like when you go into a doctor's office and say, something ain't right, I don't feel good. You don't need him to beat around the bush. You need him to say, this is what's killing you. And this is what the Bible says. Jesus says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet lose his soul? It's just good to be reminded by the scriptures that my greatest gain I could ever have in life is a right standing before God in heaven. And the greatest thing I have to lose in life is a right standing before God in heaven. It's not what the news tells you is the greatest gain or the worst loss. It's what the Bible tells us. And that's when life begins to make more sense. My highest joy and my deepest need is salvation from my sins against God, my Creator. For when I have peace with God, then I will have eternal life. I will overcome the world. Forgiveness and obedience to God, John is noting here, it is announced to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He already said this in 1 John chapter 2. Look on the screen behind me. He said, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin," and he's already laid out that we do sin. If anyone says he's without sin, he is a liar. He says, "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins." That means a satisfying sacrifice for our sins. It is that sacrifice which Jesus made upon the cross that set the whole sequence of our salvation in motion. It is Jesus who satisfied the debt I owed for my sins. It is Jesus upon the cross that was the result of the Father's choosing a people for himself. It was Jesus upon the cross that made the Holy Spirit go to the ones the Father chose before the ages began, in that scripture we read, and said, "Live and see Jesus Christ and believe in him as Savior." It was that sacrifice that has proved to be our salvation. And John says, and it's not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus is not a way. Jesus is the way for all the people of the world, all kinds of sinners of the world, in all manner of trouble in the world. He is always the only solution. So we do need to repent and believe that Jesus is the Christ. And so then John notes in this verse, it is the necessity not only of believing in the first order, but of continuing in the faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't say everyone who once believed that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. It doesn't say that everyone who once believed that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. It says that everyone who believes still that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Not because we can lose salvation, but because genuine faith is persevering faith. Okay? You can't lose what you did not go get yourself. You cannot undo what the Father has started. But what the Father has started, we persevere in. Everyone who believes still. But also, there's something more in this. We're not only to know that I must be converted to faith in Christ and that I must continue in the faith, but I am to understand the cause of my faith in Jesus Christ. Because when I understand that cause, it will make me certain that I have been born of God. It says, because of our present belief in Jesus, it proves our past birth by the Spirit of God. It's being able to conclude that because I believe in Christ, I have, without a doubt, been born of God. Because as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. That's what the scriptures teach us. This is Paul also in 2 Thessalonians. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit. There, sanctification means the new birth, God setting you apart for himself. Sometimes sanctification refers to the progressive growing as a believer. Here it means his making us born again, saved you through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What John is saying in this verse is, it's not that I believed, and so then I was born again. John says, you were born again, and so then you believed. And so we're to have this confidence that comes. Faith in Jesus Christ is the definite mark that you have entered into the love of God. And if you are confessing the faith in Jesus Christ, you should not be doubting that you have been saved by God. It'd be like going to the maternity ward, you guys, and standing outside, you're anxiously waiting for the baby's arrival. What are you waiting to hear outside if you're waiting outside? You're waiting to hear what babies do after they're born, which is cry. That's right. You're not in there to see the birth. But you know when you hear that baby crying, there is in fact a baby born in that room. How strange would it be to sit outside and hear the cry and say, I don't think he's born yet. I don't think she's born yet. That's silly. That's silly. And John's saying also what Paul says. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And so John says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Do you know that? Do you believe that about yourself? This is the victory that overcomes the world. This is why we know the Father loves us. He has brought us to believe in Jesus Christ. I don't have victory in money. I don't have victory in world peace. It's not there. My heart was broken this morning seeing that in a soccer game in Indonesia, as people rioted, almost 200 people were stampeded and lost their lives. The world's not at peace. The believer doesn't find peace in the world. The believer doesn't find peace in an easy life. Our outward self is wasting away, but the believer has this, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:14. The believer has the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The believer has the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. This is what you and I have for traveling companions. These are the things that calm the troubled soul. No army can take this from you. No disease can take the grace of Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit from us. Faith in Jesus is victory, first of all, because you have definitely entered into the love of God. You can say, I don't have peace on earth, but it's in Christ. I am a sinner, but I am pardoned. I am struggling, but yet the Spirit is perfecting me. I am dying, but yet I will rise again. And so I will press on to win the prize of eternal life. So God is directing people into the definite love of Christ. I ask you, are you in this definite love of God? This is a chance. This morning, the Lord is unfolding the gospel to you. Charles Spurgeon said, my hope is not that I am not a sinner, but that I am a sinner for whom Christ died. Maybe you're here this morning and you're trying to find hope in God's love for you in your successes. You're trying to find hope in God's love for you in your self-righteousness and trying to cleanse sin yourself. Maybe you believe the fact that because I'm a sinner, the love of God can't reach me. Or because I have suffering, the love of God has departed from me. Listen, the good news is that the love of God doesn't come to you in self-righteousness. It doesn't come to you apart from suffering. It comes to you in his love at the cross of Jesus Christ. It is as open to you as the man who was dying on the cross next to Jesus and realized, I'm here justly, he's here unjustly. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, I'll do you one better. Today, you'll be with me in paradise because it's all his righteousness. It's faith alone in Christ alone that saves. Believe in Christ, and you will be saved. And we who have believed in Christ, man, it is not the will of God for us to doubt his salvation of us. Doubt your doubts, and take the evidences of God's grace in your life, and pile them on those doubts, and say, I know it's true. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Let me keep moving. There's victory in that. That definite entry, but there's also a victory in that faith in Jesus now gives us a proper direction into the love of God. The other part of verse 1 is that everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. What John's saying is, when we believe in Jesus Christ, the love of God is poured into our life, and we have a love for the Father. Did you know this morning that when we love God, it is actually his own love that he gave us that we're giving back to him? That's the only thing you can have, that's the only thing you can give to God that actually honors him, is what he first gave to you. That's why real faith is about religious affection. It's not just doing things to check a box, it's actually loving God, because he gives us his love, and the only thing we can give him back is that love in return, and this pleases him, and this is why our salvation is all glory be to God, because anything we can give back to him is what he first gave to us. But this is what John is saying, the love that we find in Jesus, it not only makes us love the Father, but it's supposed to draw out from us a love for the Father's children, all right? This is how this is a victory. The victory of faith in the world is that we begin to love each other not because of who we are and what we are or where we've been or what we're doing. You and I begin to love each other for a reason totally foreign to the world. We begin to love each other because of our love for the Father and because I know that you are one of the Father's children. And that the Father loves you in Jesus Christ. And so to honor my Father, I love you, not because of who you are, but because of whose you are. And this is how we overcome the world. How does a world full of sinners, all of us, hating God and hating each other, how are we ever going to love each other? It's not going to be because of some reason that we find in ourselves. It's going to be because of the Father's love for us. for us in Jesus Christ. The love of God, it's like a new navigation system that gets uploaded into the Christian life. My wife always likes to laugh at me because I'm from here. I grew up driving around here, and when I'm talking to her or and doing anything else, I get lost on my own, you know, streets. She's like, "You're from here, you know?" You get lost, right? But in the Christian life, you're not driving blind when it comes to being able to love. A new navigation system has been inputted into your life. When the natural roads in the world for being able to love each other are traffic jammed, roads out by floods, or the bridges collapse of the natural ways to love each other based on who we are and what we're doing and how we've been, when those roads are out and we say there is no way on earth we can love each other, then we remember, but there is a reason from heaven that we're able to love each other, because God sent Jesus Christ to die, not just for me, but for her or him, the one who believes in Christ. And we realize, I have to love this person because God has loved me in the same way that they love them, that God loves them in Jesus Christ. And so the love for the Father comes in like a traffic cop and says, "Hey, what's going on here?" You know, you ever drive by a car accident? Sometimes there's a lot of yelling going on. Hey, it's a heated environment. You're like, "Somebody call the cops. Don't stop or you're going to get pulled into that mess," right? But the love of God comes down among his children like a traffic cop and says, "What's going on here? Well, he this and they that and the history of this and the future of that, and it's all messed up." And the traffic cop of God the Father says, "Wait a minute. I loved you both in Jesus Christ. And if you guys claim to love me, if you want to love me, you need to love my children." The brotherhood of man, which every political party latches onto and claims that they are the way to the brotherhood of man, right? Guys, the brotherhood of man does not happen apart from the fatherhood of God. That's the gospel. The brotherhood of man, it cannot happen apart from the fatherhood of God. Everyone says, "I love my neighbor," generally. Great. Good. You're supposed to do that. But do you love Christians specifically? Because everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. I'm passionate about this. That's why I'm preaching it this way. Everyone says they don't need church to love God. The Bible says you're flat out wrong, because everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. It's in the Father's love that we learn how to properly love each other. And we can love each other most as Christians because we are the ones who believe in the Father's love. The world believes in different kinds of loves: who you are, what you do, where you've been. We believe in the Father's love for us. And so there is victory in faith in Jesus Christ, and that, again, it gives a proper direction to the love of God. It's like driving, it's like it puts you on the Autobahn. Traffic jam's not there anymore. It's pedal to the metal and being able to love each other, right? And so just think, you know, how as Christians, how can we better bear up one another in our burdens? Because Christ bore up their burden for them and bore up our burdens for us. How can we better be with each other as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? Honestly, it's a joy this morning that we are doing that today. Our love for each other is not based just on shared opinions and shared styles, or that it's easy, or that our love for each other as Christians is not just about being fun or convenient, but we're seeking to honor our Father, not just honor ourselves, right? And so the love of God should also be helping you think today: how can I better bless my brother and sisters in Christ? How can I better not needlessly burden my brothers and sisters in Christ with sin? With maybe like never assuming the best about each other, or fighting with each other, or, you know, stop it, you know? If you love the Father, love his children. And so it's a challenging word this morning to think, how can I better love my Father through loving his children, right? We want to think about that this morning. Third, faith in Jesus gives a proper definition to the love of God. This is important because nobody knows what love is anymore. Everyone says God is love, and that means that love must be God, right? And we isolate one attribute of God, and we forget that he's also holy and just and righteous, right? So John says in verse 2, that, and we're going to go quick through the other verses, don't worry. But man, this is a steak of a sermon, right? So it's good stuff. Thank you, brother. Amen. Amen. Faith in Jesus gives a proper definition to the love of God, and in that way, it does overcome the world. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God. By this, we don't have to wonder if we're actually loving each other. It says, by this we know that we love the children of God. How, John? When we love God and obey his commandments. It's interesting because we might want that to just say, if I just love people, then that's how I've loved God. But it actually says the only way to really love people is by loving God and obeying the commandments of God. The Bible says that obedience to the Ten Commandments is loving to one another. And if you doubt that, just take any one of the Ten Commandments. If you break it, think about all the ways that it is unloving to one another. But think about all the ways that when you keep that commandment, it is loving to each other. When we fail to obey God, we fail in loving people. We cannot love people well if we are not walking with God well. That's what it says. So the Bible's telling us here we can't love people around God's commandments. Welcome in. Just figured I'd say welcome since we all look back. So we can't love people around God's commandments. This verse says we love people through God's commandments. In a world that's dying of thirst, like not the front row. Yeah, sorry. In a world that is dying of thirst, the commandments of God is like a bucket that you can now put down to the well. Everyone's standing around the well saying, we don't know how to love each other. We're dying of thirst for knowing how to love each other. And then the Christian comes along and says, here's the bucket of obedience to God's commands. This is what love is. And put it down and you pull the water back up. Now, if the worth of our love for God actually has to show up in the way that we love people, then it's also true that how valuable our love is for each other is actually measured by its obedience to God. If we are captive to loving other people according to what they want, you will never be able to love someone according to what God wants. And someone will be able to say, well, I don't feel like you've loved me. But when you obey God's commands towards a person, you can say, I know that I have loved you. Because this is love when we love God and obey his commandments. And so I love others best when I love God first. This overcomes the world in that when you cannot give a person what they want, when their affections, we all have affections, but when they're not for God, this helps us because we are able to, even though we can't give a person what they want, perhaps in their sin, we can give them what God says, and we have loved them, even though they feel like it's not love. This is the victory that overcomes the world. I don't need others to affirm that my obedience to God is loving. It just is. It just is. So think about that. This takes love out of feelings, and it puts it into fact, into the realm of, it gives the believer a peace, it gives the believer a clarity, but it's also convicting, right? Because now I can't love cheaply. Now I'm not off the hook. I can't say I love my brothers and sisters in Christ and not be in church with them. That's a lie, right? I can't say I love you when I'm not willing to bear a burden for you, because that's what God says love is, right? Or fill in the blank with whatever applications we have here, right? But I thought about this too. It equips us because it makes us able to correct each other when we're wrong, right? If I loved myself only, I would not correct you if you were wrong. Why? Because I just want you to like me. But that's not love. Love is obedience to the command. So love of God helps you to correct your brother and sister. Love of God leads you to share the gospel with people who are lost. They're going to reject me. They're going to mock me. It's loving. They've fallen for the false hopes, and you're going to give them the true hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. They don't need to love you for it. I didn't love my uncle for it when he told me about Jesus Christ. We mocked him. I love him now. And I thank God that he told me that. He was loving me faithfully. It also forces us to meet each other's needs, to meet each other's needs in ways that we practically can, because this is love. So kingdom-minded living. I know a little recently, Carly was preaching about how we're Christ-centered and kingdom-minded, I think it was, or kingdom-driven. Or kingdom-minded and disciple-driven. And on the heels of that, to be kingdom-minded, we must have a kingdom-minded love. Kingdom-minded living is a kingdom-minded love. So it works in this way. Fourth point, we're in the home stretch. Faith in Jesus is also victory over the world because it gives us the needed delight in the love of God. It's not enough to just know I should obey the commands of God. That would be easy, right? I need a delight for the love of God. Look with me at verse 3. John says, "For this is the love of God." You can't say that you just love him in word. He says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And then he says, and his commandments are not burdensome. Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. See, with each other, real love is joyful sacrifice. By this we know love, that he loved us, he laid down his life for us, and so we lay down our lives for the brothers, right? When it comes to loving each other, love looks like joyful sacrifice. But guys, with the Father in heaven, love for God is more than just joyful sacrifice. Love for God is joyful surrender. Let me say that again. Love for God is joyful surrender. How often do we say, God, I'll give anything to you? And God says, I don't want you to give me anything. I want you to give me what I asked for, which is obedience to my commands. And this is what this verse says. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now, guys, this is why our faith in Jesus Christ is the one and only victory. Because if you look in yourself for delighting in God's commands, it's not there. Our hearts, the heart is deceitfully corrupt and wicked. It's sick, Jeremiah says. I'm just quoting Jeremiah. But when I look to Jesus, I'm like my poor wife here in the Cleveland winters from Alabama. You know, we're frozen solid in the cold, right? And you got to go sit by the fire to thaw out a little bit, right? And similarly, our sin, it makes us like frozen solid. Yeah, we hear God's commands and we're like, I don't want to do that, you know? But when we come to the fires of the gospel, we see here God has loved me and laid down his son for me, not just to forgive me of my sins, but to change my heart, to see that the things I once loved and thought were good proved to be my death. The things that I thought would make me full have left me empty. And Jesus has saved me from these things, not just to forgive me, but to change my heart, that I stop loving the things Jesus died to save me from. Is the gospel working like that in your life? Not just, God, I'm sorry I did this, 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 and this, and it's caused this, 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 and this problem. But actually, God, you know, I'm sorry that I've been loving the wrong things. You died to save me from these things, and you died to change what I love, your commandments. Only faith in that wonderful love of God is what begins to change obedience from drudgery to delight. And this is why our faith overcomes the world. It gives us a delight in God's commands. Psalm 119, verse 35, lead me in the path of your commandments, the psalmist praised, for I delight in it. If the grace of God in the gospel is not getting down, if it's not only just clearing away your sins, but not changing your desires, you're doing it wrong. The gospel overcomes the love of the world by making us love God, giving us a love for him. So faith in Jesus is victory when it changes your have-tos into want-tos. That's the victory. Only Jesus can do that for us. So just dwell on that before we close with the final verse. You know, what obediences are a drudgery for me? What obediences do I not count as a joy in my life? And come again and say, you know what, how do I need to go back to Christ and see that he loved me, not only to save me from sin, but to set me into all that is pleasing to him? And begin to pray, as I have begun to pray more lately. Lord, enlarge my heart. Give me a heart that loves the things that you want me to love. You love me in Christ. Please help me to love what you saved me for. God answers that prayer. God answers that prayer. And that's the victory in Christ. A heart that now wants God and not a love of the world. You know, you ask somebody close to you, now they might say, hey, you're great at X and you're great at Y. You're great in those things you already delight in doing. But I need some more Z in your life. Whatever that obedience is that you don't delight in, that you aren't very good at doing, I need some more of that in your life. And go to the gospel and say, God, give me a delight for this thing that I try to avoid. Maybe you struggle to trust God and just be at peace that he's got you. Maybe you get angry and you struggle with a temper and say, you know what? My desires need to change. That gentleness is something the Lord tells me to delight in. Or fill in the blank. We all have things. We all have things. Let me close. Faith in Christ gives us victory because it's a definite mark of entry into the love of God. Faith in Jesus is victory because it gives direction in the love of God. It gives definition. It gives us a delight in it. And lastly, it brings us into the dominion of God's love. Verse 4 and 5. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. He's basically saying, whatever's born of God will beat the world. That's what that verse says. And this is the victory. And notice that important word there, that has overcome the world. Why is it has overcome the world already? Because it's Jesus' victory. He has won. It does not hang in the balance. And that's why that victory is our faith. We're not contributing anything to what Christ did. He has won for us. We become partakers in him when we trust in him. Who is it that overcomes the world, John says? Only that one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So we end where we began, guys. There's not many victories. There's not a variety of victories out there over the love of the world. There's one and only victory. Just like there's only one and only U.S. dollar, there's only the one and only Jesus Christ. And it's faith in him that overcomes the world. That hope that none can steal from you. So, but we have to join with Paul, what he says in Galatians 2, that since it's not my victory, it's his victory, the victorious life is a crucified life with Christ. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If you would live under the dominion of God's love and not a love of the world, you got to die with Jesus. The victorious life in Christ is a crucified life in Jesus Christ. So I just lay that out for us this morning. The gospel is about coming and dying with Jesus Christ by faith. I die with him to my sin. I'm raised with him to a new life, to a new hope, to a new love for God, a new hope that's laid up in heaven, a new way of loving each other as the Father has loved us, a new definition of love, all these things. So let's by faith take hold of the one and only victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Father, how sufficient is your word? We think of the psalmist who said, I was like a brute towards you, but yet you took me by the right hand and your counsel led me. And Lord, your word is our counselor. And we thank you that it's not just the instruction of your word, but it is the one to whom your word points us. It's your son, Jesus. As we sang a moment ago, we're all sinners and we all need Jesus. We thank you for his victory over our sin. We thank you that through faith in him, we are forgiven and freed. We've become a new creation in him. So Lord, help us then to show the world that we have a new power at work within us, and it is a love for the Father. Lord, help us to hear this word and to store it up in our hearts. There's a lot of ways to work this word out. We pray that you'd make us doers of this word. And we ask these things as your children through Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray.